1 Timothy chapter 5. In a moment, the reading will be verses 22 and 23. The sermon is mostly from verse 23. When our Lord Jesus was having his last supper with his disciples, he designated the wine in a cup on the table as the symbol by which we his disciples are to remember that he has shed his blood for us, to save us from the wrath of God to come, granting us forgiveness of sins. He ordered then that we keep doing that until he comes again, the Lord's Supper. And all over the world, from that time until now, Christians do eat the bread that represents his body and drink the wine that represents his blood. Even now, 2,000 years later, and 2,000 miles and more away from where it started. And we believe that for however long we have to wait, our Lord Jesus will sustain us in remembering and proclaiming his blood shed for us by drinking the cup of wine as he told us to do. That is the beautiful ceremonial use we make of wine in the house of God. But what of the practical use of wine, not as a symbol, but for its physical effects? That also is a matter in which we are instructed by our Lord's apostle. And that comes next in this study through 1 Timothy, so we're taking that up today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I'm going to turn to some other places in the Bible to take in the Word of God on this subject. First, to Psalm 104, which you heard read a few moments ago. And we're going to look first at the wisdom of the Old Testament scriptures regarding drinking wine. Look at the wisdom of the Old Testament scriptures regarding this subject brought up here by the apostle, the subject of drinking wine. Somewhere in about the middle of Psalm 104, which you heard read, where we're praising God for how he provides so bountifully for all his creation, most of all for us, we read that wine is a blessing that God provides to make man's heart glad. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. God is to be praised as our provider, who gives us means by which to produce our food. He provides grass for the cattle. He provides that vegetation grows for man. You know, when you stop and think about that for a moment, we're so used to it, it's completely normal. But it really is amazing, isn't it? That you can go out and lay a seed, which just for all the world seems absolutely dead, and just put it in the dirt and cover it over with a thin layer of dirt. And before long, it and the Bermuda grass will grow out of the dirt. And then before long, that thing will have a little flower and a little, and then a little piece of fruit will grow on it. And before you know it, it's big enough to pull off of there and eat. That really is amazing. It doesn't amaze us because we're so used to it. But when you think of it, that's nothing that you could do, right? I have enjoyed that old story where somebody, you know, challenged an atheist to, you know, to do what God has provided if there's no God. And so he, you know, went to put a seed in the dirt, and the person said, no, you have to make your own seed and make your own dirt. You know, God has made the seeds and he's made the dirt. We can't make anything like that. But God having provided that for us, we then can take the seed and put it in the dirt, and it does grow, and then we can eat. And we can have such things as bread and oil and wine. And you read the psalmist's poetry on those things. You know, it's a very brief statement of all that God provides us. To just sum it up in three words, bread and oil and wine, but it's a beautiful short poem about God providing us those things. And so among those things, like bread and oil, is also listed wine and its property of making glad man's heart. So the Old Testament wisdom tells us that wine is a blessing that God provides to make our hearts glad. However, I'll turn here to Proverbs chapter 23. And you know there are other places that we could turn. I just chose one passage, but you can read about this in more places. The Bible tells us that wine is a danger to those who tarry or linger long at it. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Here's the answer. Those who linger long at the wine, or who tarry long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. The wisdom of the Old Testament scriptures regarding drinking wine is that it is a blessing of God to make our hearts glad, but it is a danger to those who linger or tarry long at it. I'm going to turn next to the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 7. Let's take a look at our Lord's own practice and his commands regarding drinking wine. When the Lord Jesus came, what did he do and what did he command regarding the drinking of wine? Luke chapter 7, and I'll read starting at verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You remember that? John the Baptist lived that very unusual ascetic lifestyle in which he didn't eat normal food. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he apparently did not drink wine, but drank only water. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, or maybe your Bible says drunkard, a winebibber or drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, you see that there, it was obvious, those who were unbelieving, it wasn't because that John the Baptist led a strange lifestyle, nor was it because Jesus Christ led essentially a normal lifestyle, like, you know, eating and drinking with everyone else. It wasn't really because of either of those things that they were unbelieving. But in the course of that conversation, then, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us his practice regarding drinking wine. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So our Lord Jesus Christ drank wine while he was here among us. And in drinking wine, he was wrongly accused of being a wine-bibber or drunkard. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin in anything whatsoever. So he was not a wine-bibber or drunkard. But because he drank wine, his enemies then accused him of that. Now, I'll turn a few pages to Luke chapter 10. And here we'll have Jesus' instructions to his disciples when they went out on a preaching mission. The appointing of the 70 and the sending of them out to preach the kingdom of heaven. And his instructions that on this particular mission, they were not to take anything extra with them, but to depend on God providing for them through the people who received them as they traveled. Now see at Luke 10:7, the Bible says, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." We aren't surprised to find that the Lord's instructions to his disciples are that you should go eating and drinking, when we've just read that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came eating and drinking. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples to drink what they were given while they were his missionaries. I'll turn a few more pages in Luke to chapter 21. Now these things that I'm showing you in the scriptures, you can read them in other places in the Bible also. I chose all ones from Luke so that it would be, you know, for ease of reference during the sermon. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And here are his instructions to his disciples generally during the wait until that day. Luke 21:34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing," or surfeiting, "with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Our Lord Jesus came eating and drinking and sent his disciples off preaching, instructing them to be eating and drinking. However, he warned us to take heed to ourselves, lest our hearts be weighed down with drunkenness. The same Lord Jesus who himself practiced drinking and instructed his disciples to go and drink what they were given, warned us against drunkenness. You see how he said, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. Watch out for yourself. Lest you succumb to the temptation to drunkenness. He himself drank wine, but was not a wine-bibber or drunkard. He told his disciples to drink, but not to drunkenness. Now, having just looked at verses from the Old Testament and taken in the wisdom there from Psalms and Proverbs, you can tell easily that our Lord Jesus' example and instruction is perfectly in keeping with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus is the perfect example of a man not sharing in the sins of others, but keeping himself pure. That was a lot of the sermon from last week. So, in this matter of eating and drinking, the Lord Jesus, we can be sure, did not join in the sins of others, but kept himself pure. And so, not joining in the sins of others, but keeping himself pure, He, unlike John the Baptist, who did not drink wine, Jesus came drinking and commanding his disciples that as they went, they were to drink what they were given, and yet warning against drunkenness. So then, in our Lord Jesus' conscience, where apparently is the line between right and wrong in the matter of drinking wine? It apparently is not in between not drinking wine and using a little wine. Apparently, that's not his judgment in his conscience. But instead, between using a little wine and drunkenness. He himself came drinking and telling his disciples they should, and yet warning against drunkenness. So apparently in the Lord Jesus' conscience, there is a line drawn right there. That's where the line is. I will drink wine. I will tell my disciples to drink wine. But I will not be a winebibber or drunkard, and I will warn my disciples against that. So there is, in the Lord Jesus' conscience, the place to make the division between right and wrong. And that being the way, what he practiced and what he commanded, then we're sure that that's the right place to make that judgment. Now, back to 1 Timothy. We have taken in, of course, real briefly, we've taken in the Old Testament wisdom regarding drinking wine. We've taken in our Lord Jesus' own practice and instruction regarding drinking wine. Now let's take in the apostolic of the apostles, in particular of the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus' apostles, the apostolic doctrine regarding drinking of wine. In 1 Timothy, it is expressed regarding the congregation's officers. You have Timothy, who has been left there to function as something of a supervisor of the church's elders. Some people say that he should be called an evangelist, that would have been his office. At any rate, Timothy, acting as an officer in this church, is told in today's verse, 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water. I think most literally, not be water drinker. And water drinker was the term in their society for somebody who would not drink any wine, but drank only water. A water drinker. Not be water drinker, but use a little wine. So, use a little wine is the apostolic instruction as to what a church officer should do. However, also in 1 Timothy, back in chapter 3, keeping in mind there's no chapters in the original, it's not like this is separate. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there was instruction about what a man has to be like in order for the church rightly to choose him as a pastor or a deacon. And see what it says, 1 Timothy 3, 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. Not given to wine. Para oinos. Next to wine. Interesting word picture. If there's a man and your picture of him from seeing him like this so often is that he is where the wine is, if that's what he's like, a person can't be like that and be rightly chosen as a bishop or pastor. Down a few lines, 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. I looked, and yes, the word much is there. not given to much wine. Now, I find it very helpful that on one page of this letter, I guess it might have all been on one paper when it arrived, in our Bibles, on one page it says, not given to much wine, and on another page it says, use a little wine. That makes it pretty easy to understand what he's getting at. So then, the apostolic doctrine is, use a little wine, but you must not be given to much wine. So then, having just heard some of the wisdom from the Old Testament about this, wine is a blessing from God to make man's heart glad, but there's also danger in it if you linger too long at it. That's the Old Testament wisdom. The practice and instruction of Jesus Christ himself. He came eating and drinking, told his disciples to go eating and drinking, but warned against drunkenness. Now we hear the apostolic doctrine, use a little wine, but you must not be given to much wine. Well, note that the apostolic doctrine regarding drinking wine is perfectly in keeping with both the Old Testament wisdom and the Lord's example and instruction. Now, at that point, take a moment to contemplate that regarding Bible interpretation and application generally. You know, you read the Bible, you need to understand what is meant by what it says and how that's supposed to apply to yourself and others. Think about what we just learned in that quick overview regarding Bible interpretation in general. The Bible is the Word of God. It is written by men, yes, but it's written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that as they wrote, God is in effect breathing out his word through them. So then the Bible, all being the word of God, what it teaches is consistent and sensible from beginning to end. Now the Bible contains some things that may be hard to understand. And any place that the Bible contains something hard to understand, in between the time it was written and now, unstable men have twisted those lines to try to get it to mean something that it doesn't. And so there is sometimes some difficulty for us in understanding that the Bible is consistent and sensible throughout, but still it is. Now, there are, in the Old Testament, ceremonial commandments, like observe holy days and don't eat certain kinds of food, and there are judicial commandments, like if somebody does this, then take him out and stone him. There are such commands in the Bible that were specifically for the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Those laws are not to be followed now. We're not supposed to stone anybody, and we're not supposed to observe the Passover as a holy day. So there are commands from the Old Testament that have expired, but that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't make sense and isn't consistent. It is. It's all the Word of God, and it agrees with itself throughout. Rightly understood, the Scriptures all make sense together. So that really, it's not any surprise at all to find that when you go looking, what does the Old Testament say about the drinking of wine, and you find out, and then you look and say, what did the Lord Jesus do and what did he say when he was here about drinking of wine, and you find out, and then you read in the epistles, the letters from the apostles, what do they write about the drinking of wine, and you read that, and you lay them all together and they all say the same thing. That's no surprise at all. That's the nature of the Word of God, of course. That's the nature of the Bible's instruction. Now, I want to put to you a necessary implication of what we're reading here in 1 Timothy 5, our main verse today, verses 22 and 23. It says there, do not share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. The fact that it says those things right there together like that makes it relatively easy to see that refusing to drink any wine is not the biblical prescription for how to keep yourself pure. Refusing to drink any wine is not what the Bible prescribes for how to keep yourself pure. Because right after the apostle said, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourself pure, he says next, do not drink only water, but use a little wine. Now, it's perfectly understandable if you read some of what the Bible has to say about wine and then think that the will of God for Christians is that we abstain completely from wine. If you go through the Bible and you read all the places where it said, you know, Noah was drunk and lay uncovered in his tent and awful things ensued and all the very powerful warnings against drunkenness and all the bad things that can happen. When you go through and read those things, it's understandable that you could come to the conclusion that it's the will of God for Christians, for our purity, that we abstain completely from wine. Also, we in this country have a recent history of a very strong prohibition movement, which is not legally binding anymore, those laws having been repealed, but still carries some weight in our church culture. But these things that the Scripture says are not commands prohibiting using a little wine. Warnings about wine are not warnings about using a little, but about being led astray by it and lingering long at it. The sin regarding wine lies not in using a little of it, but in using a lot of it. The sin is not in the drinking, but in the getting drunk, in the drunkenness. The text we are working on today shows us the truth that the Scriptures teach the Christian. Pardon me. Let me try again. The idea that might form in someone's mind that the Bible teaches the Christian must not use any wine. That idea is explicitly denied in today's verses because it says, keep yourself pure, drink a little wine. It can't say those things together if the Bible commands us that to stay pure you have to abstain completely. So if in your reading of the Scriptures you have come to the conclusion that for a Christian to keep himself pure from sin he must not use any wine, today's text shows you that you have accidentally made a wrong judgment. You're mistaken about that. You might think that because you heard that from a very well-meaning person. In my case, years ago, I heard that from, I heard that that was the position of my dad's dad, my pappy, John S. Young, born 1899, saved as a young adult right in the height of the prohibition movement, and he adopted the position that it was absolutely sinful for a Christian to take any alcohol at all. I heard from my dad the story that in the small town where they lived, the place where you pick up packages was also the establishment where the liquor was sold. And my pappy would stand outside the door and holler into the proprietor to bring his package out. He would not go in because in there was where the alcohol was, and he would not be in the same building with it. There are any number of well-meaning people who have come to the conclusion and then passed it on, sometimes very strongly, urging that the Bible insists that the Bible teaches that a Christian may not drink any wine. So you might have heard that, as I say, from a very well-meaning person. Somebody might have put total abstinence to you in very strong terms and sounded very convincing. But here in these lines that we're reading today, that question is settled definitively for us. If anyone says, in order not to sin, a Christian must abstain completely from alcohol. If anyone makes that statement, and then you lay that statement down on the same table with what we read here today, keep yourself pure, no longer drink a little water, but use a little wine. You lay those things down next to each other, and they are contradictory. They say something opposite. They cannot both be true. And the one that we're reading verbatim from the scriptures, we hold to be true, and therefore the one that is made up by men cannot be true. As much as I appreciate and love people who believe that and say that, here this question is settled definitively. Using a little wine cannot rightly be thought sinful, because here it says, do not share in the sins of others, use a little wine. The line between sharing in the sins of others and keeping yourself pure is not the line where you drink only water and no wine, and there's the line, and over here is any drinking of wine. No, the line cannot possibly rightly be drawn there in the Christian conscience. The line is drawn between the using of a little wine and the using of a lot of wine and being a drunkard, drinking to excess. Refusing to drink any wine at all is not the biblical prescription for how to keep yourself pure. Observe also in our verse here today that God has provided wine for man's well-being. You remember from what we read a moment ago in Psalm 104, wine is listed among God's blessings on us, his provision of wine and oil and bread, and listed among the ways that he provides even for the animals. So the Old Testament tells us that bread and oil have their good effect on us, and that wine does too. It has a good effect on us, making our heart glad. Now, here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible tells us that wine is helpful for people who have chronic stomach trouble and frequent infirmities. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities, or often infirmities, or frequent illnesses. Now, you know about this kind of thing either from your own experience or someone close to you. Possibly you are one of the people whose stomach is upset about half the time, or your stomach is upset, you know, every week, or you go through your stomach being upset more or less constantly. There are a lot of people like that. You might be like that yourself, and so you know all about that. Or, if it's not you, you probably have somebody in your household or someone else you know who is like that. I think that people whose stomach is not upset very often, really whose stomach feels good, have a good appetite almost all the time, really it's hard to understand the people who just kind of make kind of a sour face and say their stomach is upset over and over and over again day after day. But I don't doubt that that's true. You know, the Bible says it right here. Timothy, apparently, at least at this point in his life, was somebody like that. And I have, very close friends and relatives who are like that. One of the nice things about people whose stomach is often upset is they tend not to get overweight. The Lord blesses us, and with trouble He also often gives blessings. And then those of us whose stomach feels great all the time and we always have a healthy appetite, it's harder not to eat more than we should, obviously. But it's undoubtedly true that there are people whose stomach is upset a lot of the time. And then the Bible says here that Timothy had frequent infirmities, or he was often ill. There's people who, at 70 years old claim, "I've never been sick a day in my life." And, well, maybe they haven't. But it's more typical for somebody to get a cold once or twice a year, to get that awful stomach bug that makes you throw up for a day, every once in a while. But then there are people who are just frequently ill or infirm. And again, maybe you're one of those people. And sometimes those things go together. Somebody who frequently has upset stomach is also frequently more seriously ill. There are descriptions. Somebody can be talked about as a person who is sickly or was sickly as a child, or somebody, has a strong constitution or has a weak constitution. And I don't know all of the medical reasons for all of those things, and I certainly wouldn't want to try to guess at those, and I'd be wrong. I'm just saying what is obvious to all of us and what the Bible says. There are people who have tummy trouble often and are frequently sick. Well, the Bible says here that wine is helpful for someone who has chronic stomach trouble and frequent infirmities. How exactly, scientifically, that it helps, the Bible doesn't say here. How much it helps, the Bible doesn't say. However, the Apostle Paul is writing as inspired by God, as carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so I don't doubt the truth of what it says here, that wine has the property, when you use a little, of helping people who have chronic stomach trouble and frequent infirmities. Now, there is help for us here in what we're reading in the broader doctrine of sanctification. If you would like to look at what I'm going to read in your own 1689 Confession of Faith, you're welcome to. It's chapter 13. There's one of those in the back of your blue or pink Trinity Hymnal Baptist edition if you'd like to look at it, or you've got it on your phone or in one of those little pamphlets. I'm going to read from chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Sanctification. In chapter 13, I'm going to read from paragraph 3. It references the war that has been described between the regenerated spirit and the flesh with sin remaining. 1689 Confession, chapter 13, paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. Okay. In obedience to all the commands which Christ hath prescribed. Okay? In obedience to all the commands which Christ hath prescribed. Sanctification. Now, we're undergoing sanctification. We want all of it we can get. We welcome the work of God in us, sanctifying us. We want to cooperate in that work with all our might. Sanctification. And sanctification, an integral part of sanctification, is obedience to the commands which Christ has prescribed. Okay. So then, which of these things has Christ prescribed? Use a little wine, but don't use a lot of wine. Or, don't touch a drop of alcohol. One of those things Christ has prescribed. One of them he has not prescribed. Sanctification consists in obedience to what Christ has prescribed. So that in the whole realm of sanctification, we can learn a lot from this verse right here. Here is the command of Jesus Christ. Keep yourself pure. Use a little wine. Don't be one who lingers over much wine. Pursuing sanctification by obeying what he has actually prescribed, you then are pursuing a reasonable, sensible, program of sanctification that should be expected to have success. If you insist on pursuing sanctification, not in obedience to what he has prescribed, but in obedience to some other idea that contradicts it, you should expect that there will be trouble in the area of sanctification in your life. Some of the trouble comes from the fact that obedience to man-made commands that contradict the commands of Christ is not effectual for sanctification. You know how there's something that you can try it and try it, but it just doesn't work. There's other things that when you try it, it actually works. And that's what this part of sanctification is like. You can try and try and try to be sanctified by obeying man-made commands that contradict the commands of Christ, but it simply doesn't work. What kind of things happen other than sanctification when you pursue sanctification by obedience to man-made commands? Frustration is one of the things that takes place. Discouragement is one of the things that takes place. Doubt. I'm trying and trying to obey and obey. I'm trying to be sanctified, but it's not happening. Is God really at work in me? Am I really a Christian? Discouragement, doubt, and sadly, hypocrisy is one of the things that can result. You can go reference the sad incident at Antioch involving Barnabas and other Jewish Christians there, and Peter and Barnabas and other Jewish Christians there, where people were following rules, not the commands of Christ, and ended up actually acting in hypocrisy. Pursuing sanctification by obeying the actual commands of Christ, however, is effectual, tending to take you away from doubt and discouragement and hypocrisy. So I'm pointing out to you while we're here, help in the broader doctrine of sanctification and actual sanctification in your life. There's application to this particular matter of drinking wine, but also to everything else in your life as a Christian. Obedience to man-made rules is not the major component of sanctification. Obedience to the actual commands of Christ, that is a major part of sanctification and progress in it. Now, let me make some more or less direct applications of this to you, to us. If you have chronic illnesses, especially of the stomach, obviously this scripture applies very pointedly to you. If you have chronic tummy troubles, frequent illnesses, you are surely looking for how can I feel better? How can I deal with this? And there are a million answers suggested to you by everybody who's selling something, right? There are also answers suggested to you by people who have your best interest at heart and are giving you the best advice that they can. And among all the things that are suggested to you, how do you know what to do? Well, I don't know on most of those things, but at least I know to point you to this line in the scriptures. If this line in the scriptures jumped out as different from everything else the Bible says, I might not be so sure what to say to you about it. But the fact that it is perfectly in keeping with what else the Bible says in several places makes me be able to have confidence to say to you, if you have chronic illnesses, especially the stomach, the scripture applies very pointedly to you. If you enjoy excellent health, I think that you legitimately could judge that this doesn't apply to you. You could still observe the wisdom from the Old Testament. Wine is a blessing when you don't linger long at it. The Lord Jesus came eating and drinking, but warned against drunkenness. You still read those things and you read this. But I would say that since it says the reason that Timothy should use a little wine is because of his stomach and frequent illnesses, if that's the reason, then if you don't have stomach troubles and frequent illnesses, then that reason would not apply to you, and therefore this instruction would not be issued to you for that reason. You might still find warrant for it generally or in the other places the Bible talks about it. But if the grounds for it is poor health, if you're in excellent health, you could legitimately say this doesn't apply to you. I think a person also could legitimately say, I'm in excellent health, and if I want to stay that way, I'm going to use a little wine. I think you could support that logically, not be out in left field, in field with that. Let me put to you a matter regarding unity in the congregation. This particular congregation, more broadly among Christians generally, do not allow the issue of drinking wine to separate Christians into two groups by setting yourself against the use of a little wine. Do not allow the issue of drinking wine to separate Christians into two groups by setting yourself against the use of a little wine. If people who claim Christ insist that purity of life means total abstinence from wine, they probably will remove themselves from fellowship with other Christians because those other Christians drink wine and they themselves view that as evil and want to abstain from it completely and stay away from people who are doing evil. Well, Christ has torn down the wall of ordinances that used to separate Israel from the other nations. Ephesians 2:14, He himself is our peace who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. If Jesus Christ on the cross has torn down, by abrogating them, all of the ordinances for Israel that once formed a wall of separation between them and the Gentiles. Think how unfitting for you to pass a new ordinance, thou shalt not drink any wine, and in so doing erect a wall of separation between yourself and others who name Christ but who use a little wine. So do not allow the issue of drinking wine, to separate Christians into two groups by setting yourself against the use of a little wine. On the other hand, do not allow the issue of drinking wine to separate Christians into two groups by using much wine rather than a little. If people who claim Christ linger long at the wine, making themselves wine-bibbers or drunkards, then others who claim Christ will have to separate from them. I'll read you 1 Corinthians 5:11. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. See how if you name Christ, but then rather than using a little wine, you use a lot, you will eventually force a separation between people who name Christ. Don't allow that by lingering long at wine and making that your life. And then, of course, don't for a moment think that the Lord Jesus' practice of eating and drinking, or the apostolic instruction to use a little wine, don't think for a second that that makes it okay for you to go get drunk. Oh, the preacher at church said we could use a little wine, that it's not wrong, and off you go to go drink enough to get drunk on. Oh no, don't for a second head that direction based on this doctrine. The Bible says, this is Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You don't want to be filled with the effects of alcohol controlling you. You want to be filled with the effects of the Holy Spirit controlling you. Let us be wise to praise God for His conviction, for His provision of good things for us, wine being among them, while at the same time not foolishly lingering long at the wine. Let us follow the example and instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came eating and drinking, and who told His disciples to do the same. Let us heed the apostolic doctrine that we are not to drink much wine, but we are to use a little wine, which is not in conflict with keeping ourselves pure. And let us practice true sanctification in obeying not the commands of men, but the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray over this.